This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles, looking especially at the last portion of verse 33 and verse 38. When King Saul died, the tribe of Judah crowned David as their king. And David began to rule over the tribe of Judah for 7 years in the city of Hebron. David was blessed of God. He was an excellent ruler. And the people began to recognize that the anointing of God was upon David's life, that the tribe of Judah was blessed under his reign. And thus, men from the other tribes began to gather unto David at Hebron in order that they might proclaim David king over all of Israel. And the 12th chapter records the various tribes and the men of these tribes who gathered to support David to make him king over all of Israel. The first group that is mentioned is the group of men who came from the tribe of Benjamin. We are told that these men were armed with bows, and they could use both hands in hurling stones or in shooting their arrows. Ambidextrous, equally skillful in the sling, either with left hand or right hand. Men who were equally skillful in the use of the bow, either drawing with left or right hand. Men of Benjamin, mighty in strength in battle. The next group were the Gadites, the men from the tribe of Gad who had swum across the Jordan River during the flood season to attack their enemies. Men who, as it says, were men of war, fit for battle, who could handle their bucklers and their shields. Men whose faces were like lions. Men who were as swift as deers running over the mountains. They also gathered unto David. And thus the various tribes were gathering, the men from the tribes, in support of David to inaugurate him as the king over all of Israel. When we get to verse 33, we are told that the men of Zebulun also gathered. They were men who were experts in war. 50,000 of them who gathered with their weapons for warfare, men who would not break rank. In the midst of the battle, when the pressure was on, these men would stand together. They wouldn't break rank. And then it declares of them, they were not of double heart. One of the great problems that people have today in their endeavor to serve the Lord or in their interpersonal relationships is that of a double heart. Part of my heart, I want to serve the Lord. Part of my heart, I want to follow after the flesh. But a man who has a divided heart does not make a strong ally. In the time of crisis, this man is weak. He's apt to break rank and run. But really, in looking for friends, or especially if you're a woman looking for a husband, you don't want some fellow who has a divided heart towards you. Oh, yes, I love you and every other little dolly on the block. No way. You want his heart to be single towards you. You don't want to have to be questioning his devotion towards you. And the same is true for a fellow looking for a bride. He is looking for one who has a singleness of heart towards him, one in whom he can trust, one who's not going to be flirting with every fellow that comes along. You don't want a divided heart when you are looking for a companion, for a friend, for a lover. And neither does God want a divided heart when he is looking for those to follow him. And that is why David prayed, Lord, unite my heart. He was aware that there is that tendency often for this divided heart. Yes, I love the Lord. But yes, I also have this drawing and attraction for the worldly things. No, that doesn't go. That doesn't work. God doesn't want that. Many people today have a heart to serve the Lord, and if you would count those who are God's servants, they would want to be counted with them. But they also have a heart for the things of the world, and in practice, they are often caught up in worldly activities. They have given the Lord a place in their hearts, but they haven't given their hearts completely to the Lord. They are being drawn by the Spirit after the things of the Lord, but they are being drawn also by their flesh after the things of the world. You'll usually find them in church on Sunday, unless it's Super Bowl Sunday. But the rest of the week, there's very little place for God in their lives. They seldom communicate with God. They are so busy in the activities of just living that God does not have a place in the daily life. They give God a place on Sunday, but that's just about it. And thus their heart is divided, drawn towards God, the things of the Spirit, but drawn also toward the world. They're like the person in that song that has one foot in the rowboat and one foot on the dock. Part of their trust in Jesus and part in their Wall Street stock. So that it's just a divided heart. They really don't know exactly where they stand with the Lord. If convenient, and if advantageous, yes, I can put on the Christian shield, and I can sing the hymns of the church. But if I'm with the other crowd, I can be as a chameleon, and I can look just like someone else, a part of the worldly crowd, and I can fit in either place because I have a divided heart. But there's weakness in that, great weakness in that. They do not make good allies, good friends. Jesus speaks of those who were trying to ride the fence. He said that no man can serve two masters. You're going to hold to the one and deny the other. You cannot have divided loyalties. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. And yet, though Jesus declared that to be an impossibility, it's amazing how many people are trying to do that. They're trying to serve God and they're trying to serve mammon. Trying to live after the spirit and walk after the flesh. But you've got a situation where these things are mutually exclusive. And you've got to do one or the other. Jesus, when addressing himself to the church of Laodicea, said, "You have a condition that is neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold. But because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." Now, as you make an honest personal inventory of yourself, as you would look at your relationship with the Lord, would you describe it as hot? Are you fervently following after Jesus Christ? Is he truly the Lord and Master of your life? Is he first and foremost? Is he above everything else? Do you esteem him higher than anything else? Or is it rather a casual relationship? It's nice, but you could do without it quite conveniently. There's no real pressure within to serve the Lord. If advantageous, yes, I can do that, but, you know, no biggie. If in evaluating your relationship, if you can't say, "Well, yes, I have a fervent relationship with the Lord. He is everything to me." Or if you can't say, "Yes, it's just sort of take it or leave it casual. It doesn't really matter. I can do with it or without it." If you're in neither of those places, then where are you? Well, someplace in the middle. Lukewarm. And Jesus said, that's nauseating. He doesn't want a lukewarm relationship with you. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to be in the relationship and not a double heart. But he wants you to have a singleness of heart towards him. James, as he is writing his epistle, speaks about the double-minded man and that he is an unstable person. He said, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Back in the days which my kids consider ancient history, when I was in high school, there used to be a song that was popular that was sort of a lament. As the fellow was talking concerning his lover, who was neither too hot nor too cold, neither too meek nor too bold. And it went on, and baby, you gotta be this or that. You can't be on the fence. You've got to be on one side or the other. And so in our relationship with the Lord, you can't really be on the fence. You've got to be this or that. And the Lord wants you to have a heart totally towards him. Singly towards him. Some of you are partially committed to everything, but not totally committed to anything. Do you know what makes the Communist Party such a tremendous threat to our freedom today? It is not that communism is a workable theory. There seems to be a lot of merit to the theory of communism, but it's impractical. And when you try to put it into practice, what you have to say about it, it is that it just doesn't work. Declare the merits and the value of the theory all you want, but in the years of history that we've been able to watch communism, we have to look at it as a failure, a social failure. Communism has been at work for over 40 years in Romania. If you were living in Romania today, you can only have one light burning at a time in your home. If you have lights on in two rooms of the house, they can arrest you. One light bulb burning at a time in your house. The water is turned on twice a week. And you have to stand in lines to buy bread and hope that there will be bread when you get to the counter. People are starving to death in Romania today, though it has been under communist rule for 40 years. But you see, in practice, communism doesn't work. Basically, they've taken away the two greatest motivators. Two of the strongest motivators are, one, greed, and the other, love, true love. They're powerful motivators. Our capitalistic system operates under the motivation of greed. We talk about free enterprise, it works. Why? Because people are motivated by greed. If I work extra hard, I get an extra buck and I get the extra perks that I want. And so my desire for things causes me to become a workaholic, and I put in extra time, I go the extra mile, I do more than my share because I want to get ahead. The other great motivator is love for God, which causes me to go the second mile, which causes me to give the extra effort for God's sake. My love for God. As Paul the Apostle said, the love of Christ constrains me. It pushes me beyond my own limits. It causes me to go that extra effort. But the communists, you see, have taken away the motivation of greed. Why should I work any harder, man? I'm going to get exactly what he gets. And so the greed motivation is gone because by working harder, I can't get any more, I can't get ahead. And also the love for God motivation is gone because they're an atheistic society. So if there isn't God's love motivating me or greed motivating me, there's no motivation. And that's why they can't produce enough to supply their own needs. That's why they have to import the wheat and they have to import so many things. And that's why they have to go without. But yet communists and communism are a tremendous threat to our freedom today. Not because it is a practical, workable system, but because those who believe in the theory are so totally committed to the theory. It's the commitment of the hardcore communist that poses the threat. These men believe in their cause. They are committed to their cause. They will give their lives for their cause. And thus, they've gained power because of their commitment to their cause. We have all kinds of legislation today that is not for the welfare of the whole public, but is designed to give special favors to interest groups. And there is a small minority of people who have been able to heavily affect our whole legislative system and who have gotten laws enacted that are not really for the general welfare of the people, but are actually harmful to the general welfare. We have laws to help the spread, help from spreading diseases. When you go to a doctor and he examines you and you have a venereal disease, the law declares that that doctor must report to the county health officials the fact that you have this venereal disease in order that they might give you the medicines and check the spread of that venereal disease. It's the law. The doctor is required by law to report your venereal disease. If the doctor examines you and discovers that you have AIDS, he is required by law not to tell anybody. He cannot even tell the nurse that may be drawing blood from you for further tests. He can't say, now be careful and make sure that when you draw the blood that you're very careful not to get any of the blood in an open sore or whatever because they have AIDS. He can't warn the nurse about that. If he does, he's committing a crime and can be fined and imprisoned. If he tells another doctor, I'm sending this patient over to you because he has AIDS. He has committed a felony and can be punished by law. You say, well, that's stupid. Of course it is. That's inconsistent. Why is it that they are forced by law to report a venereal disease and yet forced by law not to tell someone that, you know, this person has AIDS. Be careful. You can't even call the fellow's wife in and tell her. You say, well, that's incongruent. Of course it is. How did we ever get such a stupid law on our books? Because these men who wanted this law passed are extremely committed to their cause. It's not because they are the vast majority or it's a law that's good for the whole society. It's because these men are so totally committed to their cause that if they have a piece of legislature that they want passed, tomorrow morning they can have 10,000 telegrams on Senator Cranston's desk. They're committed. They put out the word and everyone in their community responds. We're going to have a demonstration and everybody shows up. We say, hey, we want to demonstrate for, you know, some righteous principle, and man, you can't get anybody to show. And so the strength lies in commitment. These men that gathered to David, yes, they were skillful. These guys could use either hand in slinging stones. These men could use either hand in drawing the bow. These men were skillful in war. They could use the buckler and shield with great skillfulness. Powerful group of men. Men that could swim the river in flood time to attack an enemy. But the real strength of the men that gathered to David and the thing that made David so strong was the fact that they were men who did not have a double heart. And in verse 38, the latter portion, they were of one heart to make David king. They were committed. One heart to make him king. The true strength never lies in the numbers. It doesn't even lie in the abilities, but it lies in the heart. The singleness of heart. That is why every week you have upsets in football. You've got fellas that are going in there with a heart to win. You have fellas that are going in there that think they don't need any heart to win. We're stronger than this team. We're better than this team. You know, we don't even need to work out so hard this week because the papers say we're, you know, going to win by 11 points. But the other team goes in with one heart to win this game. And many times the underdog comes out the victor because of the singleness of heart. Jesus took 11 men who had one heart to make him king. And with those 11 men, he turned the world upside down. Those 11 men have had a greater effect upon the history of mankind than any other group of men in history. Why? Because they had one heart to proclaim Jesus Christ as King. Oh God, remove from us the double heart. Oh God, unite our hearts to make Jesus Christ King in order that we might be strong and that we might have an effect upon our world. The secret is in the heart of man. The singleness of heart to make Jesus King. For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. And give me men with that kind of commitment, and I'll turn the world upside down. May God help us by His Spirit to examine our hearts today. As God looks upon me, what does He see? A double heart? Or a singleness of heart to make Jesus King. Shall we pray? Lord, challenge our hearts today to a true commitment that we would not love in words, but in deeds and in truth. That we might love Thee, Lord, with all of our hearts. That we might determine, Lord, to make You King with one heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the Spirit of God has held the mirror before us and we can see ourselves, and if we have seen a double heart, I pray that before you leave, you'll seek to correct that situation and that you would renew your commitment unto Jesus Christ and that you would ask Him, as David, to unite your heart. Take away the divided heart, Lord. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. May God be with you and watch over and keep you. And may you become a part of that great host of God with one heart to make Jesus King. This world needs him desperately. And we are the instruments to bring the Lordship of Jesus unto others. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.